If you're following the Bible, if you can turn to Psalm 45, that's on page 385 in our church Bibles. The psalm describes a king, his bride, a marriage, and although the psalm may have some immediate application to David and to Solomon, there's a whole book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, which describes the theme of this psalm. Surely we see this psalm pointing us beyond David and Solomon to a greater king, the Messiah king. And the psalmist is overflowing with a message. The word overflow means to bubble up. Bubbling up inside him, there is a lively excitement and joy. He's saying, my heart is overflowing. It's bubbling up with a good theme from God. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I wonder this morning, can you identify with the psalmist in your heart? Because in your heart, there bubbles up love for Jesus Christ, the Messiah King. That you can shout, as it were, with excitement, I have no other song but Jesus. That's a good title for a song, isn't it? I have no other song but Jesus. Listen to Spurgeon speaking about this great theme. I believe that whenever our religion is most vital, it is most full of Christ, he says. The most sublime, the most inebriating, the most divine of all joys must be found in Jesus, first and last. And so with that message bubbling up in his heart, the psalmist speaks about the King, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in all his beauty. So let's think first of all, in verses 1 to 5, about the beauty of the King. Here is a king, a person beyond compare, says the psalmist. Verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. So I'm saying someone greater than the great king David or Solomon is before our eyes here. Every believer reading this psalm is bound to think of a greater king, a king anointed by God. And although we see him in shadow, as it were, in any earthly king, we see something of the glory and reality of it in the King Jesus Christ. His everlasting throne, the divine character of this king, it shines much more brightly than anything we see in David or Solomon. Isaiah describes this king like this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the King. And the psalmist is struck by the divine excellencies of this King. His absolute sovereignty, his absolute purity. There's no beauty amongst the children of men, says the psalmist, like the beauty of the Messiah King. He's the fairest of 10,000 in his wisdom, in holiness, in righteousness. He's the resplendence of the Father's glory. There's no deformity or ugliness of sin. You may have heard at Christmas time how Robert Southall has caught something of the wonder of this great King of glory coming into this world. This little babe, so few days old, he says, has come to rifle Satan's fold. All hell doth at his presence shake. For though he himself for cold doth shake, for in this weak, unarmed wise, the gates of hell he will surprise. With tears he fights and wins the field. His tiny breast stands for a shield. His battering shot are babish cries. His arrows looks of weeping eyes. His martial ensigns, cold and need, and feeble flesh his warrior steed. His camp is builded in a stall, his bulwark but a broken wall, his crib the trench, hay stalks his stakes, of shepherds he his army makes, and thus assure his foe to wound, the angels trump the charge now sound. My soul with Christ, join thou in fight. Stick to his tents, the place of might. Within his crib is surest ward. This little babe shall be thy guard. If thou wilt foil thy foes with joy, then flit not from this heavenly boy. In other words, he's saying, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, humbles himself to come into this world as a little helpless baby. But if you want to know victory this morning over sin and death and hell, don't run away from Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus Christ, he's saying. Flit not from this heavenly boy. The psalmist says, grace is poured upon his lips. Words of unmingled grace flowed from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words of wisdom and love and pity and grace and forgiveness and pardon and assurance. The grace of a king. The Gospels record the response of what happened when this king read from the scroll of Isaiah. When Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So the apostle said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John the Baptist said, "He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And even the leaders in Judaism said, "No man ever spoke like this man." So in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not an earthly king with ambition for lust of conquest. This king is no Napoleon or Hitler or Stalin. There's no self-interest in him. He comes the King of grace and glory. The enemies are not flesh and blood. His weapons, in verse 4, are truth, humility, and righteousness. He teaches awesome things. His method is grace. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not a political kingdom. He conquers Satan through the cross. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this prophecy is not even exhausted at the coming of Jesus Christ the first time into this world. There will come a day, says the Bible, when this King of glory will come as King of kings and Lord of lords. And God's people shall shout, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." C.S. Lewis makes that point in his Chronicles of Narnia. When Lucy returns and sees the Christ figure, Aslan, the lion. And Lucy speaks to Aslan. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are." See, she's asking him, "Are you bigger because you are older?" "I am not," he says. "But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Christian, this morning, is that what you're discovering about Jesus Christ? Every year that goes by, every month, every week, every day that goes by, you find this King. He's bigger and bigger and bigger. His glory, his grace, the excellencies of Jesus Christ. You can never fully exhaust the glory of this great King. And every day in the Christian life that goes on, you find he's bigger and bigger. There's more of Jesus Christ to discover than we can ever imagine. This great King. So the heart of the psalmist is bubbling forth with the beauty of this King. And then secondly, he declares the blessings of the King, verses 6 to 9. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." This King has set up an everlasting kingdom, says the psalmist. So the psalmist declares the deity of his person. You notice here that in verse 6, the one who is the King has a throne, and God anoints him with the oil of gladness and yet says to him, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here's the one who will reign as King of Kings for all eternity, the Messianic King, who possesses the fullness of the Godhead. Isaiah, remember, described him as the mighty God. And we can be absolutely sure that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that the psalmist has in mind, because in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, the New Testament writer interprets the psalm for us. And he says, Hebrews 1 verse 8, to the Son, to Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is described there as God? Jesus, the one who's given this throne. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So the New Testament explicitly applies these verses to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the righteous ruler. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Everything he does in right is right. This is no Ahab or Ammon or Manasseh. He is a righteous ruler to perfection. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. That's Isaiah 11, verses 4 to 5. So absolute power is safe in his hands. See, we have a saying, don't we? All power corrupts, we say, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And yet here is a king where it is absolutely safe that he shall have absolute power. Because here is the one who is the king of righteousness. No corruption in him at all. Jesus Christ is the divine Messiah King. And as you think this morning about this Saviour, the psalmist is saying to you that the person who does not value Jesus Christ above all does not really value Jesus Christ at all. Because the psalmist is straining at the edge of words to give you a picture of the glory of this great King. Yes, we see the glory of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. The Gospels tell us about the disciples, experienced fishermen in a boat, when a terrible storm sprang up. And the disciples were afraid. Though they were experienced fishermen, they were afraid in a boat, in a storm. But when they woke the Lord Jesus Christ up, he tells the winds and the waves to be still. And then the disciples are even more afraid. And they're saying among themselves, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. They are transfixed by his glory. The glory of his person. Listen to how one teacher puts it like this. There are two things that weigh on me as I reflect upon Jesus Christ. The first is this. I do not believe that anyone could have created Jesus Christ. I'm told by many scholars today that he's the creation of the gospel writers. I find that utterly incredible. The man who criticizes the apostles, criticizes his own culture, who moves so freely among women, who teaches the most splendid parables, who preached the Sermon on the Mount, who prayed the prayer of John 17. Who created him? Which of the gospel writers had that literary genius? They were unlearned, unlettered men. Which of them created Jesus? And then there's this that weighs on me. He is unsurpassable. No one like him. Great in his glory as the God-man. Great in his teaching. Great in his work. Great in his promises. How could you improve on Jesus Christ? How would you alter him? To improve him. Where is his equal in all the world? Where is his superior? No, says the Bible, the search for truth ends with Jesus Christ. If this light goes out, all the lights in the world go out. Everything turns in the Christian faith on your view of who is Jesus Christ. What do you think of him? Is he, in your estimation this morning, incomparable? Fairer than the fairest of 10,000. Altogether lovely. Delight in Christ. Intoxication with Christ. Preoccupation with Christ. It's the heart of Christian experience. And it's the heart of Christian worship. And so this psalm, Psalm 45, is given us as an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit to render a praise to the one who is worthy of all praise, fairest Lord Jesus. He's anointed of God, says the psalmist. With the oil of gladness, your God has anointed you more than your companions. The wonder of it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honourable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. The Bible speaks about the fragrance of Jesus Christ. All your garments, the psalmist says here, are scented. And then these precious perfumes, myrrh, aloes, cassia. As a Christian this week, as you live for Jesus Christ, you will go to a school or to a college or to a place of work or to a shop or to a home. And you must carry with you, says the Bible, something of that fragrance of Jesus Christ. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 14, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, you go into certain places and they'll have one of these special sprays plugged into the wall where as somebody goes into a room or comes out, it diffuses a fragrance. And if you're a Christian this week, says the psalmist, this great king, as you go about all that you're doing, diffuse something of the fragrance of Jesus Christ. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. The fragrance of Jesus Christ. What is the diffuser going to spread as the fragrance of Christ, the truth about Jesus Christ? So be authentic as a Christian. That your words and your deeds line up with the Jesus Christ, the King of the Bible. Be consistent. Be prepared. Now, not everyone will like that fragrance. No, for some it's an aroma of life leading to life, and to others, an aroma of death leading to death, says the Bible. That fragrance may not be well received by all people. To some it may even be objectionable and offensive. But still take with you, Christian, take with you the fragrance of Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has clothed the believer in his righteousness. We are made partakers of the divine nature. And he prepares a place for his people, says the psalmist, out of the ivory palaces. The Lord Jesus Christ tells believers in John 14 that he's gone to prepare a special place for them. A home, a mansion, a palace. And when the time in God's sovereign grace is right, Jesus Christ will return to this world and he'll take his believer to eternal palaces of delight, says the Bible. So what a powerful message the psalmist wants to teach the people of God. This great king, this beautiful king, he comes with blessing for his people. Are you one of his children this morning? Do you belong to this king? Is your trust in him? Don't run away from this king. No, run to him. Run in faith to Jesus Christ, the great king. The beauty of the king. The blessings of the king. Then thirdly, the bride of the king. And that's verses 10 to 15. The relationship between God and his people is pictured sometimes in the Bible under this picture of a marriage. Christ, the bridegroom, the church, the bride of Christ. Every true believer in Jesus Christ down through the ages, part of that bride of Christ. The spiritual communion between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride is likened to a marriage relationship. Now we see that explicitly in Ephesians chapter 5. We see it in picture in the book, The Song of Solomon. But listen to Ephesians chapter 5, where the challenge to husbands is to say, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The bride of Christ. So there must be a surrender to Jesus Christ the King, that you're willing to count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, your Saviour King, this morning. You forget everything else to follow him. And as you live for him, you cut off worldly associations and attachments in order to have this King central in your life. Just imagine for a moment if somebody came to me and said they'd like to get married here at the church. I now and again have couples coming to me and saying, can we get married? And it's a very exciting thing to prepare a wedding with a couple as they're preparing to get married. But imagine a bride saying, now on the day of my marriage, what I'm going to do, my husband-to-be, the bridegroom, will be sitting there. But on the other side of the church over here, I'm going to put pictures of all my previous boyfriends. And I think I would look at her and I'd think, this is not a good idea. And I'm absolutely sure the bridegroom will say to her, that's not happening. That's not a good idea. If you're going to get married to me, you must cut off the associations of previous boyfriends. I'm having pictures of all them at the front of the church on the day I marry you. And you know, this week ahead, if you're a Christian living for Jesus Christ, you're living for him, the great King, then all those previous attachments in your life, what you lived for before, you're saying, I'm willing to cut myself off from them. I count them all like loss, rubbish, compared to this excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. As you live for Jesus Christ the King, you don't want to be carrying around pictures in your life of all your past associations. No, now, start living for him. Sin is not going to reign anymore. Those previous idols that you lived for, they're not going to reign in your life anymore. You're living now for Christ the King. So don't live for and carry around those previous attachments with you. No, you have now a greater, a purer, a more wonderful affection. So the King will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. He becomes the ruler in your heart. Jesus says to you, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, it's sad, but it can be true that we may say Jesus Christ is the King, but he's not King in every area of life. Christianity in our day in the United Kingdom has become very shallow. Crown him as Lord in every area of life. Crown him Lord of all. And he'll respond in the wonder of his love. We love him because he first loved us. And the psalmist here describes the splendor of the bride. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. I talked about Pippa Middleton's wedding yesterday to the boys and girls at the start. Here's another celebrity wedding when Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes got married. They got married in a medieval castle in Italy. They celebrated the marriage with champagne and fireworks and music performed by an opera star, Andrea Bocelli. Katie Holmes wore an Armani lace and crystal gown. Cost just a little bit less, I think, than Pippa Middleton's. But you know, when Jesus Christ makes a sinner clean and credits that sinner with his righteousness in the sight of a holy God, when your sins have been washed away and you're clothed with Jesus Christ's righteousness, you stand before God more resplendent, more wonderful, more glorious than the most expensive bridal gown any bride could buy in this world, clothed in Christ's righteousness. Spotless, clothed in robes that are clean and white, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The self-righteous rags are stripped away, and the best robe of heaven, Jesus Christ's righteousness, is placed on you. Are you clothed with Christ's righteousness this morning, trusting in him? That robe of righteousness is purchased without money and without cost. The king provides it. He purchased it with his own precious blood. And in this marriage ceremony, she shall be brought to the king in robes of many colours. The virgins and companions who follow her shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Another wedding is going to take place when the king comes for his bride. There's going to be a day, the second coming of Jesus, when he comes for his bride. Are you ready? Jesus told a parable about 10 virgins. Some were wise and some were otherwise. They were not wise. And when he came, the door was shut because some were not ready for his coming. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior King, he gives you a place in his kingdom. And you'll be ready for that great day when the king comes. Listen to the bride being prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ, the great heavenly bridegroom. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon God like that? Clothed with Christ's righteousness, washed clean by this glorious Messiah King. And you have a place in his kingdom. You're part of that bride. You're ready for the day when the bridegroom will return. The beauty of the king, the blessings of the king, the bride of the king, and finally, the benediction of the king, verses 16 and 17. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, came in all his beauty, the Father said, you're going to have descendants, heirs after you, generation upon generation. Your kingdom will last forever. Now, the background to all of that is 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where God said to David, I'm going to build you a house, I'm going to put your son on the throne, and he's going to reign forever. But again, beyond any earthly king, that's pointing us to Jesus, the eternal king. And in this psalm, God the Father says to God the Son, you will reign forever, and your people will reign with you. I will cause your name to be remembered through all generations. All the peoples of the earth, all the nations, will come and give thanks forever and ever. It's the Father saying to the Son that the Father will cause the Son to reign, and the Father will cause him to be remembered and cause him to be worshipped, and he will be thanked forever and ever. Do you thank God this morning? Thank God for Jesus Christ, my King. It's a pledge, you see. Behind it is that covenant of redemption, the promise made by the Father to the Son. Before the foundation of the world, I will give you a people, and no one will take them out of your hand, and you will reign forever and ever. and you will be exalted and praised and magnified through all the nations of the world. And out of all the nations of the world, I will gather to this great king, says the Father to the Son, a people as your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. That sure promise of God the Father to God the Son from all eternity stands behind what the psalmist is saying here. It's a promise that cannot be broken. And this psalm is taking us to the heights. Material for praise to this great God. The God who has promised to the Son that he shall have the heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And listen to the book of Revelation describing what will happen when that promise comes to its glorious fulfillment. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The praise that King Jesus receives this morning throughout all the nations of the world will one day be taken up into the glories of eternity. There will come a day, says the Bible. We count upon it. We know it is as sure and as certain as the first coming of Jesus Christ. God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come and trust this morning. Come and worship. Come and sing praise to the King of glory. Bow your heart to him. Confess him as your Lord and Saviour. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship before your throne this morning in the name of this great King, our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. This great King of glory, Lord, we count him as the chiefest among 10,000, altogether lovely. No one but him. We have no song but Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you receive our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving this morning, and that you'd help us to tell forth the glories of this great King and carry the fragrance of the King wherever we go this week ahead. Oh, Lord, help us in all our weakness. Strengthen us in your mighty grace. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we sing as a closing hymn number 147. 147. Fairest Lord Jesus, Lord of creation. Nothing in all the earth, nothing in heaven above, can with his loveliness compare. Now shall my heart's desire to him alone aspire, my Jesus, Lord and King, most fair. 147.
Oh,
Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, King Jesus, be glory, majesty, might and dominion, both now and even forevermore. Amen.